If you have your Bibles tonight, please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I was telling one making the announcements, he asked me, he said, are you going to be preaching these in order? I said, no. So we're not, the subjects will be dealt with that are on the list of the meeting announcement, and they will be included in the lessons. Basically, if you would like to prepare yourself for the meeting, on each night, you can read the scriptures that go along with each subject that is on there, and that will be what we'll be dealing with those scriptures. And we will hit them in all of those. So keep that in mind, if you will. And we're going to be talking about, tomorrow night, be talking about some things regarding the fruit of the Spirit. So if you would like to prepare for that, that's what we'll be talking about. That's the plan anyway, so we'll do our best to comply with that. It's been a good day. Been good to be with you, brethren. It's good to have those who are from other congregations tonight. Thank you for taking the time and coming. It's encouraging to have you here. I know I'm encouraged, and it's good to have, I know the church here is also. Hope to see you some more this week, and hope that we come and bring everybody we can. Talked about this morning how we have joy in evangelism, how we have joy in reaching out to other people. That joy is the one of the things that the scripture says is that we have to have within ourselves. Nobody can manufacture it for you. It is not the job of a church, an eldership, a preacher to make you happy. Contrary to the idea that many people have today, that somehow we're supposed to, as a church, manufacture happiness and just everybody comes and just give. The church gives and they take. Joy is a commandment. It is something that each of us as Christians must have. It's not an option. It's something that we must have. Rejoice always is a commandment. It is a direct commandment. And we must have that. But it only comes, true joy, and only comes through Jesus Christ. And a foundation upon what is right. And a conviction that what is right and that we are doing what is right. Many Christians seem to stumble through their lives forever cheating themselves of what they could be in Christ Jesus because their faith is not set. They're not certain that all Christians are in one church. They're not certain that baptism is for remission of sins and that they must do these things. We're finding a lot of Christians today that are not really sure they're going to heaven. They're not really sure that they're on their way to heaven. They doubt that maybe the Bible may not be inspired. They make statements in Bible classes that are alarming today. That should not be mentioned by brethren who say that and who call themselves Christians. Christians are followers of Jesus Christ. We follow His steps. And we should be absolutely certain that what we are doing is the right way. When we are convinced that Tommy sells used cars, and when you're convinced of your product, you can sell it. But when you're not convinced that that's the thing that everybody should be doing, and you can't recommend it to everybody else, if you wouldn't drive it, then why would you want anybody else to drive it? And the same thing with Christianity. If we are not happy, if we're not just overjoyed and zealous about what we are and who we are, then how in the world can we expect to attract anyone through the gospel of Jesus Christ to the body of Christ? We can't. And we won't. And as you look at the evangelistic efforts of many congregations around the country, we're not. We're not doing what God said. And a lot of it lays at our feet. So we need to have the joy that needs to be, that God has commanded us to have. In the book of Romans, if you have your Bibles, the book of Romans chapter 8, looking there if you will, in Romans chapter 8, and look down particularly to verse 37. Verse 37, if you will. We have on the board tonight the through Jesus Christ. We talked about that true Bible joy comes only through Jesus Christ, that it does not come anywhere else. And as we talked this morning in both the Bible class and the worship, we talked about the idea that it's in Christ. How many times in the book of Philippians? We covered Philippians in the Bible class. And an overview of that, how many times it is in Christ, through Christ, of Christ. It is Christ. He is the hub. He's the linchpin. And it is through Christ that we have true joy. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, look if you will. Indeed, in all these things, we are who? We are more than conquerors. Watch it. Through Him who loved us. There we have that. We are more than conquerors. Who is a Christian? We define that in the main part of our lesson this morning. Who is a Christian? What is a Christian? A Christian is called here by Paul someone who is more than a conqueror. And we look at that and we see, how does that take place? A distinguishing mark of being a Christian, of each one of us as Christians, is our confidence in the love of Christ and the grace of the Lord in extending salvation to all of us. And our affections are set. We are appreciative of that. We say thank you to God for all He has done for us. We do this by showing initially our faith that comes by hearing His word and heeding His call. And that gives us a seal that Christ loved me and that He gave Himself for me. And I'm convinced that He did that. And I want to share that with everyone else. And I'm obedient through baptism initially. And I am a child of God. And as a child of God, I walk as a child of God. And I'm happy to do that. And I'm overjoyed to do that. We're like the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. We go on our way rejoicing. That's what Christians should do. He was following from the very outset what the commandment that God gives us is, and that's to rejoice. Why was he rejoicing? He was saved. And we should be the same way today. Our love for Jesus Christ is our countersign that stamps our heart with the expression that God is love and I love God. And because He loved me, I love Him and I will serve Him. And we believe in the love of Jesus Christ. That love constrains us. In the first century, as we look at the Christians of the first century, I'm not sure that I would even be able to stand by many of them. Look at the context of the Roman world and the early Christians and our ancestors. We look back at history and any number of things and learn lessons. Well, let's look back at the history of our heritage as Christians. Who were these people? What made them different? What made them able to carry the gospel throughout the world? Were every one of them perfect? No. Were every one of them serving like they should? Obviously not. You look at the New Testament and you see many of the epistles are written to correct problems. But these were people, as a general rule, that were on fire to serve God. Their zeal burned hot. As you look at the pages of the New Testament, you see Christians going out teaching others. When they're persecuted, it doesn't seem like it stops the cause. They just keep doing it. They don't stop. They just keep on keeping on. They didn't speak of Christ's love as though it was some myth or some type of tradition to be reverenced. They viewed it as a blessed reality. They viewed it as something that was real. And it held them up, and it bore them, as the Old Testament passage says, on eagle's wings. And they didn't worry about whether they could do what God said or not. They knew that He told them they could, and they tried it. And it worked. And we need to have that same type of faith. The love that they felt was not hidden in their hearts with some emotion that just made them feel warm and fuzzy. It was expressed when they came together, and it was not just expressed when they came together, it was expressed when they left. And their hearts were tuned to God, and their hearts were tuned to one another, and there was joy in their hearts. The love that they had, the expression of love, the joy that they had in serving the Lord was a passion with them. Just like as we see many times in marriages that are in trouble, or with marriages that have gone stale, what's happened? Love has gone stale. It's not thrilling anymore. Now, that doesn't mean you have to run around like we talked about this morning as some type of silly idiot and saying, oh, I've got to just run around and shake and shimmer, and I've just got to tell my wife every day how to call her sweetie and lovey and all that. That's not love. That's not the expression of love by itself. Just because you say those things doesn't mean you mean them. And in the same way, just because I tell God and I express to God I love you and I sing it and I pray it doesn't mean I do it. So we have to have a love that is deeper than just something that is outside. Love for Jesus in the first century seemed to be a flame that hurt, that came right down to the marrow of the bone in the Christian. The core of the heart of their being. And what was the result of that? They had a fire that burned within them. You look at Acts chapter 4 and 5 when the apostles were told, you be quiet about the gospel of Christ. You stop preaching that. They said, we cannot help but preach the things we've seen and heard. We will not be quiet. And you know what? They weren't the only ones who wouldn't be quiet. Other Christians would not be quiet about it. We are told in many situations today in our lives, in our society, be quiet. Don't say anything about that. Certain subjects are taboo. Some of our brethren are calling for, don't call names. Don't say anything that would offend anybody. Well, nobody told the Holy Spirit that, because the Bible from the beginning to the end offends some people. And that, so we need to have an open idea. Whatever we need to address, let's address it. If it's God's word, let's speak it. And let's not be timid. Zeal for Jesus was a seal and a mark of New Testament Christians. Zeal is tied very tightly with joy and peace and love, because it's an outward expression of those things. Zeal motivates us to have those things. And what is zeal? Zeal is being on fire for who we are and what we do, and a firm conviction that we are exactly on the right track. Because of their dependence on Christ's love, New Testament Christians dared much. They dared to do what Christ put before them. They saw the plan and they said, we will fulfill the plan. God said, I am going to put an infallible word, infallible hands, and they dared to take that challenge. They weren't particularly qualified to do that. A bunch of people from Galilee, initially, that weren't educated, as most people were. They didn't sit back and say, well, we don't have the education, so we can't do it. They didn't excuse away. They dared to step out and do what the Lord said. They did much. And because of their reliance on the Word of God and upon what Christ promised them, they risked much. They risked their lives. So far in my preaching life, I've been preaching over 40 years, I have not ever had to risk my life. Be worried about whether somebody was going to kill me for preaching the gospel. That may come in the next few years. I don't know. But these people faced that, and they were unafraid of their enemies. They were told by their Savior, this is going to happen to you. They will hate you. They hated me, and they're going to hate you too. And they didn't sit back and say, well, that puts me out. I'm not going to do it. No, no. They stepped up and said, we will take the challenge. They were unafraid. Now, does that mean that they were just blasé about it, that they didn't worry about it? No, several times. Remember, the brethren at Ephesus told Paul he wanted to go in that Colosseum or in that theater. And they said, no, no, you need to step back. They used some sense. But they risked their lives. And when they were confronted with the idea of dying for Christ or serving Caesar and calling him God, their decision was made before they walked into the arena. They knew what they were going to do. They sacrificed themselves continually and daily on the altar of Christ, and they did it with joy, folks. How do you do that? You believe in what you're doing. You believe in it, and you give yourself for it. Just like our early ancestors in this country, those that stood up, those that risked everything, fortune, and everything else for freedom in our country, so we in Christ should do the same. Because freedom is what it's all about. Freedom in Christ, as was stated in one of the prayers. We're not in a prison. We are free in Jesus Christ. And it depends on your outlook as far as whether you enjoy being a Christian. If you think you're in prison, nobody's happy in prison. But I tell you what, we're free in Christ, and freedom, because God puts boundaries around us, does not mean He hates us. Doesn't mean He hates us. He does it for our protection. Why do you get a fence for your dog? Because you hate him, right? Now, you can't fence a cat, but you get a fence for your dog because you love him. You don't want him to get run over. You ever ride along the road and see an old cow reaching out over beneath the fence to get those briars over there? Well, that cow doesn't like where he's got all kinds of pasture there where he could eat. good, rich, but he's just got to get that little briar over there. You know, that's kind of like us, isn't it? God has prepared for us great pastures, wonderful opportunities, fields white to harvest, and we got to get distracted by the least little minutia over here. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to do that. These people stayed focused and they stayed on what they were doing. Wherever they bore testimony about Christ Jesus and overcame the evil customs of paganism and the traditions of the Jews, they counted it as a shameful thing for any Christian not to stand up for what was right. Do we do the same today? Do we hold one another accountable for not doing what God commanded us to do? I would like to ask, and this is a rhetorical question, how many congregations do you know that are really fulfilling the Great Commission? Where every, to a man, to a person in a congregation, where we are evangelizing like they did in the New Testament. And we sit back and we roll our hands and we wonder, where are the prospects? We don't know what we're going to do. There's just nobody to teach. When opportunities are out there all the time. You may have to search to find them. But I tell you, people are still people. And people are still lost. And they need the gospel of Christ. And God said, we're the ones to carry it to them. And that is His plan. It's been working since the first century. And it worked on you. And it'll work on others. But we have to have a heart that will carry it. The people of the first century were innovators. They were reformers. They were image breakers. They tore down idols. And they were everywhere. And they were not notable people as the world would look at them. They could not be quiet and they would not be quiet. And they would not sit by idly and let the world go on around them and do nothing about it. They made noise of the right type without being rabble-rousers, without being protesters. They made the right kind of noise. They were annoying to the foe. They were not people where the foe said, well, you know, we're pretty comfortable with you. Right? They didn't let other people do. While they followed their own views, they didn't sit back and say, well, okay, we're going to let you live and let live. We've grown up in a generation. By the way, we have a generation, and I don't know what generation this is, millennial or me or whatever. Everybody has a generation, you know. But we're in a generation now where nobody's wrong. You notice that? The worst thing you can do in society today is stand for something. That's right. Worst thing you can do. Worst offensive thing. You'll be a bigot. You'll be all types of name-calling about you. You'll be some type of narrow-minded legalist in the church if you stand for anything. But New Testament Christians were all those things because they stood for something. Their protest of evil was a continual protest. It was incessant, and it annoyed the evil people. That's why they killed them. They were acceptable to God, however. In every place, a Christian was conspicuous. And His fire of truth was spread everywhere because they loved the kingdom and they put it first. Did everyone do that? No. Will everyone do it today? No. But as for you and your house, what will you do? What will you do? When other people were blasphemers, the Christian adored Jesus. His yes was yes, and his neighbor could depend on it, even though he didn't even agree with Jesus Christ. When other people were girding on a sword, the Christian was saying, I will resist to a point. But then if you kill me for doing so, I will die for Christ. When others were seeking their own and not their brother's welfare, the Christian was going along and saying, you know what? My treasure's in heaven. I don't need your stuff. You can't bribe me. I'm not for sale. And a note to preachers, not a one of us better be for sale. I don't care what kind of house you have or how comfortable you are at the place you are. You better not let that keep you from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and being ready to move. My mother and dad told me a long time ago, started preaching. They said, never unpack, never unpack all the boxes. And boy, have we followed that, you know. We keep a whole garage full, you know. Don't get too comfortable. And you know, that's not just true for preachers. That's true for all of us. Don't you dare get so comfortable with your house and your family and the way things are in society and how much you've got and how cozy it is that it draws you away from Jesus Christ and doing what you should. It'll take you to hell, folks. And not a one of us should get that comfortable. We ought to be willing to give it all up for Jesus Christ. And that's not just words. That's real. The love for Jesus made the Christian a perpetual protester to evil. And you got to ask yourself, and I do too, am I a protester against evil? Or do I really want my neighbor to be comfortable with me? Do I ever want to make my neighbor uncomfortable when I go to services or I say something to him about some evil that I've seen going on in society or that I may note in his life? Will I say anything to him or do I just want to go along to get along? Do I want to live my cozy life in my cozy place and not make any noise for Christ ever in my life? Is that what it's come to? Sadly, in many congregations, it has. Tongue-tied Christians, silent witnesses, were scarcely mentioned in the Scripture. The people, the ladies in Philippians chapter 6 or Acts chapter 16, they were down by the river doing what? Praying. Philippian jailer was noted. His heart was moved by the actions of Paul and Silas in the jail. The child learned about Jesus from mom and daddy. The Christian at the shop carried the gospel where he went to his friends. They weren't people, again, of a particular ability, polemic ability or anything else. They just told people what they did. The world was startled by Christianity in the first century. Remember what Gamaliel said? If this is of men, it'll die. But if it is of God, we cannot stop it. Well, folks, guess what? It's of God, and it cannot be stopped. Several years ago, there was a song that was written called "His Truth is Marching On." There's a lot about that song I couldn't sing in an assembly, but I tell you what, that point, that His truth is marching on, you look at the book of Acts, and you see that in action. Every type of barrier Satan tried to throw up against the truth, guess what? It ended up encouraging the truth more and helping to spread the truth more. And we look at that, we study the book of Acts. I don't think there's any book in the Bible we've studied more as brethren. But it is a victory song, the whole book of Acts. And Revelation is a victory song that you can overcome. And you can be joyous when you do that. You can face these things very well. Do you and I love Christ much? Do you believe much in His love? Most of us, do we? We talk about His love. We talk about what He did for us. But do we have the joy that is supposed to evoke in us? We read Isaiah 53 tonight. You read that and you read Matthew 27 with it, and you look what He did for us. And I tell you what, just reading that takes an awful hard-hearted person to say, I'm not going to do something for You, Lord. Or I don't believe that what You told me to do in this situation is right. It's awful hard-hearted. He has every right to ask us to do anything. Charles Spurgeon, in a quote, this is a quote from the late 1800s in a sermon he preached, he says, we as a people, this is not talking about the 2000s, but at that time, he says, we as Christians are a sickly, unworthy, degenerate generation. Now that's a moving sermon. We let the world alone. And you know the result is the world lets us alone. We conform a great deal to worldly customs, and the world is not annoyed with us. We do not dog the world's heels, perpetually declaring the truth like we should, and therefore the world is not impatient with us. It thinks us actually a very good sort of people, a little crazy perhaps, he says, but still very, very, very bearable and well-behaved and not too much of a challenge. And so as a result, he ends, we do not encounter half the enemies which they did in the first century, because we're not half the true Christians. No, not even a tenth what they were. We hear it all the time, brethren. Why isn't the church growing? Is the church going to die out where we are? It will if we die out, because we are His voices. We are His instruments. Now, the cause of Christ will continue. The church will continue. Gates of Hades will not prevail against it. But I tell you what, it can die out in a congregation. When we're all moved aside by the things we should be doing for the cause of Christ and fighting the enemy from without, to where we cannot focus on the things that we should be doing because of internal issues that are not even issues. Pettiness in the body of Christ that hinders and saps joy. Have you ever known anybody that could just walk in a room and sap the joy out of it? Know anybody? Yeah. You know people like that, don't you? I mean, here they are. Here they come. Well, that's what some brethren. You got to ask yourself: am I a joy sapper? Am I a leech that just sucks the joy out of serving the Lord? Am I a high maintenance Christian, where I take the attention that should go to my Savior and I pull it to myself? Remember what we talked about? Jesus, others, you. Who's coming first? Why don't you look at also at back to the book of Romans chapter 8. What shall we say then, verse 31? To these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? You talk about a passage that just screams joy. What are we worried about? Why wouldn't we be the people we should be? If God is on our side, you go to 1 Kings 18 and you see this example big time. Elijah stood right out amongst all those prophets of Baal, and he and God took the fight to the people. And he was absolutely unapologetic for what he did. He said, I'll tell you what, fellas, jump a little higher. Maybe your God didn't hear you. Maybe he's doing something personal. And then on top of that, he said, well, it's my turn now. Fellas, bring up some water. Let's just wet her down some more. Well, that's not enough. Let's bring some more on there. Wet around it. Just make sure it's soaked. And they did it. And then he calls upon his God to light the fire. He does it. We're not calling on God to light the fire, folks. We're not even putting the water. We're not even challenging the enemy so many times. We're just letting them go. Somebody says, well, they don't want to defend what they're doing. Well, all the more reason that we should let the call of truth ring out. If they're down and they won't resist, guess what? That's all the more challenge that we should have to go out and carry the truth to people. You know what denominations are finding out today? They're finding out that people want Bible-based sermons. Now, you may not think that, but they are. Have you noticed a change in the televangelists that you look at? I have. They're taking their Bibles in their pulpits with them. Now, they're not teaching the truth, but they're holding their Bible up. They have found out what it takes us about 20 years behind to find out, and that is all the gimmicks that they have tried have still resulted in a demise in their attendance. They're losing people, folks, and they're losing people to Bible-based situations, supposedly. Okay? But they're at least making a call back to truth. Now, if that's happening in denominationalism, that's an opportunity for us to seize that and for us to not let these people slip through the cracks. It may take us, it may require of you to reach the lost in your area. It may require of you getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning and finding people before they go to work in Bible classes. Now, that would make you uncomfortable, wouldn't it? Or 4 o'clock. Or maybe after the last shift gets off at the plant at 2 or 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. But they're there somewhere. And I found some of them at those times. It requires you to get out of your comfort zone. But there are people doing that. it may require of you that you take your Bible into the Panera's or wherever you go to eat lunch and sit there and have a Bible study by yourself. And you might be surprised at the person that may come over to you and say, "What are you reading?" Somebody says, "Well, that won't work. Have you tried it?" Remember when people told us it wouldn't work if we did door-to-door work? And they're still telling us that. People will shoot you. Well, they might, but generally people don't do that. They just won't answer the door today. That's all right. But let them know that there's a tract on the door. I'm staying at a place that's got a video thing on front. You can't get by with nothing there. And their doorbell, you know. You could leave something for the thief on your doorstep, you know. So here's a whole track rack right here for all the thieves that want to come up. It's sin to steal, but I'll tell you what, there's a Savior that loves you, and you can come to Him. You know? Those are things. Somebody says, that's just silly. There's opportunities, folks, everywhere. And certainly a thief needs to be saved, doesn't he? Yeah? There are very few of us today that are willing to put ourselves out and take the challenge and have the joy of seeing someone that we have taught come to Jesus Christ. I tell you what, if you have never experienced that, you have cheated yourself out of some joy. To see someone you've carried the gospel to and the gospel has broken their heart and you watch it happen, that's joy. That's tremendous joy. To see a family member you have prayed about and you've longed to reach, and one day the gospel breaks their heart. It works. It's powerful. We believe in the product. It can do what God said it can do. True believers have been sustained through all types of problems. We talked about God will be with us. He will. No affliction has ever been able to destroy the confidence that we are commanded to have in Christ Jesus and His ways. And in the first century church, it seemed like the more that was piled on the brethren, the stronger they grew. Did you know a palm tree is so constructed that the more weight that hangs on it, the straighter it grows? Somebody says, "I just got so many weights on me." Well, James and the Lord must have known something about that. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Count it all what? Joy when you fall into divers trials. Knowing this, that the trial of faith works patience. You ever pray for patience? Guess what you're praying for? A few trials here and there. But they will not buckle you. They will not destroy you if you walk through it with Christ. Through Christ, they will make you stronger and allow you to say to God, "Thank you for the opportunity to grow." Job was never so glorious as when he passed through the loss of everything he had. And on the other side, what did he come out with? More than he ever had. And the same can happen with us. We will encounter adversity. The Lord didn't hide that from us. As long as we're here, there will be tough times and struggles that we will all go through. But we can come through it with great joy. We can overcome through Christ. Look at the text again. "He that spared not his own son," verse 32 of Romans 8, "but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies, and he is the one that the child of God cares about pleasing. Who is he that will condemn? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us." That tells us that the Lord is watching and He's aware and He knows what we're going through. And He wants us to win and He wants us to be happy and He wants us to be joyful. but not some manufactured, giddy feeling. He wants us to have something that will sustain us in the storm. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And look at the first thing he says, tribulation. Is that going to take you out? What's going to take you out? How about distress? Persecution? Famines? Did you know that New Testament Christians risk? We don't go through famines. I don't think we've ever been. I know I haven't. But how many of us have ever been through a famine? It was presented to them that if you serve the Lord, you may lose your job. The unions at Ephesus are an example of that. You might lose your business. And you might not be able to do commerce. You may be marked as a person that cannot do business in the town you live in. That will result in you not being able to eat, in your clothes not being able to be done, nakedness. We don't have to go through that. Peril and a sword. They went through that. Up to this point, we haven't been there. So what makes us think we can do this when it's not even here yet, when we have no problem with this, and we're doing what we're doing? He goes on, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all day long. We are accounted like sheep for the slaughter. The world looks at us and says, you're just meal for us. You're just a good dinner. But notice what he says. No. We wish, you ever wish you had the benefit of inflection in the Scripture? I've heard of very few people that are able to read the text with the emphasis that it needs to have. He says, no, no. In all these things, look at the list. In all these things, we are what? We are more than conquerors. How? Through Him that loved us. Then watch where he goes. I am certain, or I am persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's not teaching the impossibility of apostasy, by the way. He's just saying that there is no power on earth that can separate you from Christ. No power on earth except you. You can walk away from Him. You can reject Him. And you can say no to Him. He made you that way. You can resist Him. But nothing on the outside. You can't blame that. And you hear that all the time when a Christian falls away. Well, I fell away because of this or that. No, that didn't. No. You decided to fall away. You decided to leave the Lord. That was your decision. Why did you leave the Lord? Because you chose to. But there's not anything else that's carried you away. You can excuse it away all you want to by giving the excuses. No, what brought you away from the Lord is you chose to do that. And we let people put guilt trips on us all the time. That we did this or that one person did that. No, no. You left the Lord or you served the Lord because you chose to do that. Joy is a choice. Sadness is a choice. Salvation is a choice. Damnation is a choice. We choose. Will you be more than a conqueror through all the trials of life? That's what he said you can be. And do you know what that term more than conqueror brings to mind? Why were they more than conquerors? A conqueror is usually, as we think of it, somebody who is an equal, who has an equal in conflict, right? Two major armies come together and one beats the other. And one is called the conqueror. Why? Because he beat a mighty enemy. An equal. Well, guess what the equal was that the world came up against? They came up against people who submitted to their punishment and came out the winner. As the world looked at it, the winner was the guy that really smote the Christians. But who affected the world and turned it upside down? Christian. So it was a weaker foe, as the world looks at it, more who became more than a conqueror, because he didn't come with the tools of the world. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. The world can whip us. I mean, we could be blown up tomorrow. The world has better things to take us out physically. But I'll tell you what, no one can separate us from the love of God when we serve Him according to His will in the way that He has told us to serve Him. And we will come out the more than conqueror every time when we walk with the Lord. We are winners everywhere we go. Everywhere. When we walk with God. And we have never been bigger losers than when we try to do that without Him. Never. Well, let's look at the laurels of the fight in closing. What do we get for this? I'm in a battle. I'm going to be more than a conqueror. But what comes from it? Well, the text says you're more than a conqueror because you're willing to lose it all to win it all. All in. All in. Most of us want to hold something back, don't we? Don't want to get, what is there that you wouldn't give up? We're all rich young rulers in some way sometimes, aren't we? What is there you're holding on to that you will not give up that separated you from Christ? What sin is there that you just say, I can overcome anything, I give up it, but I can't give up that. I won't give up that. What's eating away at you? That's sapping your joy and service to the Lord and sapping your brethren from being the people that they need to be and causing the cause of Christ not to grow like it should where you are. What is there with you? The Lord said we got a crown waiting for us. Paul says that. I've got a crown waiting. And it's not just my crown. It's one that can come to everyone who loves His appearing. The echo of the book of Revelation as we end it. The ending words are, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. You ready for it? Do you want it to come? Or are you kind of like the little girl that I had in the drill class one time? I said, how many of you little kids want to go to heaven? Everybody raised their hand. Except the deacon's child. Sitting down there on the end. I said, you don't want to go to heaven, Megan? She said, no, not really. I said, why not? She said, well, I got to go see Grandma first. Well, you know, that's a little child. We're sitting there going, but how many of us want to go see Grandma first before the Lord comes? We got plans, Lord. Now, you come anytime, but I've got stuff to do. What do you have to do that would keep you away from the Lord coming? And what are you letting keep you away? What are you letting keep you away from experiencing the joy and the rejoicing that you can have in Christ Jesus? What has taken your affection? Who is your mistress? What has called you away from the beauty of serving the Lord? The beauty of holiness, as the psalmist talks about. What's taken you away from? And when you put that to bed, when you put that out, when you give that up, then only can you have the true joy as a Christian that you need to have that will ripple through your life and make you what you ought to be. His power, as we sang, can make you what you ought to be. Your soul can be set free. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, the blood of Jesus Christ can set your soul free. Your sins can be remitted and washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And you can be a New Testament Christian, a saved individual, one that is on their way to heaven. But you have to submit. And you have to let this powerful word break your heart. Don't let the preacher break your heart. He can't make you happy and he can't break your heart. You got to let this do it. And it will. But you've got to let it have its way with you. And we ask you to do that this evening. You're here and you are a child of God. and you are stuttering along through your life and you're not having the experience of being a Christian, that's what it should be. And you just don't, you're just not where you need to be. You're not stepping up. You're not stepping out. You're not taking on what the Lord gave you to do. Then know this, that true submission to God says, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything for you because you love me so much. And that love will, that you have for me will be reciprocal with me towards you. And you, there's not anything that I will not be willing to do for you. I'll give up anything. Family, friends, fortune, whatever. Fame, whatever it takes, I'll do that for you. And I'll do that for my brethren. And I'll help the church grow, and I'll do everything I can to bring people to Christ because I love Him, and my zeal will burn hot. Remember church at Laodicea? What was their problem? They weren't hot or cold. They were comfortable. He said, that doesn't work. Comfortable doesn't do it. Hot does. On fire for the Lord. And that's what brings people to Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who believe what we do and are sold on what we're doing. If you're here this evening and you need to respond to the invitation, we stand ready to assist you. Well, there's a little song that the kids sang, and they still do. I have the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Later on, a verse came in that my dad didn't like. But he says, if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Yeah. And you know what? That's a good attitude. I don't care. I'm not trying to please the devil. And he can just go on. Because the joy that a Christian should have in their heart is through Christ. When I walk with Him, I'm more than a conqueror. Because He loves me. And I love Him. If you need to come up, come now while we stand and sing.